You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we will continue our discussion with Isaiah chapter 29. If you recall, last time we were finishing up with 28, and we just started to hit the tip of the iceberg in chapter 29. So once again, let's go back to chapter 29, verse 1. Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped, add year to year. Let the feast run their round, yet I will distress Ariel. And there shall be mourning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. And I will encamp against you all around, and will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you. So far the text. If you remember last time when we were talking, this Ariel is this lion of God, or this altar hearth, that this is the place where the animals are devoured, either as a lion, the king of the beast, or as in this altar where the flame and the fire and the burnt offering consumes it. But of course, the city will now be like an Ariel. It will be like one in which there is the consumption of those who have rejected God. Now, specifically, when we look at this, we are talking again about that time when David encamped around the city Jerusalem, in which the Jebusites were those in animosity and opposition to the kingdom of God. And so now the Israelites, those who were in Judah, those who have the oracles of God, have found themselves in a place of opposition to God's kingdom. And so God will treat them just like the Gentiles, those who are opposing his kingdom, trying to prevent it from coming. But as we know, in the days of David, their strategy was futile, and it was in vain, for they encamp. So now we have this understanding that God will encamp against Jerusalem. He will lay siege to the city. In fact, in chapter 29, verse 3, when it says, "And I will encamp against you all around," that in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, where the rabbis are communicating to the people what they're teaching, they actually add, "as David," to make that clear connection, that before the city where David encamped, and now God is going to encamp all around as David did. So you have the direct connection here between what took place with David against the Jebusites, and now Yahweh against the Israelites, those in Jerusalem. He's going to lay siege against it. Now, these words are echoed when the Word incarnate speaks out against Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. The evangelist Luke writes, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Now, hear this word that the Lord is speaking against Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem that kills the prophets. Jerusalem that becomes an enemy against God will be treated as such. Now, notice in this passage at the very end, when Jesus is talking about this time for peace, that the rulers of Jerusalem did not recognize, they did not know the time of your visitation. That is, when Yahweh himself comes to visit his people. Now, the Greek word used here is episkope, which, of course, we get the word episkopos, which is an overseer, and so one who visits. And here is the time in which Yahweh visits in the flesh. He comes to see, and he is to be seen. Now, this is similar to the passage back in Isaiah chapter 29, in which the prophet writes, "You will be visited by Yahweh of hosts, with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise and with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire." Of course, when the rabbis translated this Hebrew word, pakad, they used the word episkope, the same word that Jesus is using in Luke chapter 19, this day of visitation. Now, for the unrepentant, unbelieving, when God comes to visit, when he comes to be seen in the flesh, it is bad news to those who refuse to listen and resist the work of the Holy Spirit trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Of course, on the other hand, it is wonderful good news for the remnant, the righteous remnant who trust in the promise of Emmanuel, that is, God who comes to live and dwell with us. God with us, the one who comes to make peace, the one who comes to visit for our benefit. But yet these rulers in the days of Isaiah and the rulers in the days of Jesus did not see these things, and now they are hidden from their eyes. Now back to Isaiah chapter 29, picking up at verse 4. "And you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice will come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by Yahweh of hosts, with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a destroying fire." Let's think about this passage for a minute. To be brought low is to be humbled, and all the ungodly will be humbled, humiliated, humanized, brought down to size. The self-exalted will not be exalted by God. And these are the ones who refuse to receive the word. Instead, they rely upon themselves and their own false notions. They trust in a deity that does not exist except in the imagination of their hearts. Now again, notice this connection of this visitation of Yahweh of hosts. Back in Luke 19, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." So you see the direct correlation between Luke chapter 19 and Isaiah chapter 29. This understanding that the foreign foes, in the days of Isaiah, he is proclaiming and threatening about the coming Babylonians. Now, they had already seen, first of all, the Assyrians come and besiege the city. Later on, the Babylonians would destroy the city. Well, in the days of Jesus, they know that on the horizon is the Romans, and the Romans will come in and siege the city and destroy it. And so, just like in the days of Isaiah, they will be brought down to the ground, to the dust they will whisper, and the thunder and the earthquake of the great noise, the same thing will happen in the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And so we go back to Isaiah 29, picking up at verse 7. "And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her and her stronghold and distressor, shall be like a dream, a vision of the night, as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating and awakes with his hunger not satisfied. Or, as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking and awakes faint, with his thirst not quenched. so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Let's think about this passage for a minute. The multitude of the nations are fighting against Ariel, that is, earthly Jerusalem. But we know that God is the one who despoils one kingdom after another. Through these instrumental means, he will use one kingdom to punish another kingdom. These are the kingdoms of the earth. These are the Gentiles, those who are in opposition to God's kingdom. And as we've said many times before, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that comes through the hearing of his word. These earthly kingdoms are trying to prevent the hearing from the word. But in the situation circumstance with Jerusalem, they have refused to listen to the word. And there comes a point where Yahweh says, if you will not listen, then have it your way. Even after all the threats, they refuse to listen, and then he hands them over to what they want, those who will prevent the hearing of God's word. And so this is the multitude of the nations will fight against Ariel. But now notice with this threat of punishment that at the same time the prophet Isaiah is making it very clear to the people of God, to the righteous remnant who trust in the promise of Emmanuel, that God will visit his people, that he will come in the flesh, the invisible will be made visible in the incarnation, that he will come and he will bring his kingdom, but not like the kingdoms of the earth. He brings peace, but not the kind of peace that you have when there's no war or battle. It's peace with God. But to describe this for the remnant, to help the remnant understand this contrast between the temporal and the eternal, he uses the language of a dream. Like a dream, it will fade away. So that these Gentiles, these earthly kingdoms that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, they may think that they have won the victory, that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his Christ, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Yet he who sits in the heavens laughs, for the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree Yahweh said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Of course, these are the words of Psalm 2, but they directly apply to what's taking place here in Isaiah, that you have the kingdom of God in opposition to these earthly kingdoms, those dominions of darkness in league with the devil who want to prevent God's word from coming. So the multitudes will fight, and they will come against Jerusalem, like the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, or of course later on the Greeks, or even in particular the Romans, when they lay siege to Jerusalem and utterly destroy it. But yet, this is like a dream. It will fade away. It is temporary. All temporal kings and kingdoms will pass away, like a dream or a vision in the night, where one is hungry and thirsty in the dream and starts to eat and starts to drink, but then wakes up and realizes all of that has vanished. It's all been taken away. So those fighting against Mount Zion, now, Mount Zion in particular, we mean heavenly Jerusalem. So that as you say in both Psalm 2 and also here in Isaiah, that they're fighting against Mount Zion, but yet the holy hill is the Zion, the people of God, where Yahweh has placed his anointed Christ, the King. And he shall reign from his kingdom there. Because only the kingdom of Christ is an eternal kingdom with an eternal king that will endure forever. So here in Isaiah, throughout the book, we have the contrast between these two kingdoms. And of course, the prophet Isaiah exposes the rulers of Jerusalem that they are just like any other earthly kingdom. Earthly Jerusalem will be destroyed, and in its place, heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the holy hill, will be established. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 29 and pick up at verse 9. astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For Yahweh has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, that is the prophets, and covered your heads, that is the seers. If you remember back in chapter 28, Isaiah warned the people and he threatened them, and the word of God came from his mouth saying, "Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine." As we talked about in the previous chapter, this is a spiritual state, being spiritually drunk, not with physical wine, staggering, not with strong drink, but a blindness of mind due to this divine wrath, that they have become spiritually drunk. They have been drinking from the false spirits, and they have become intoxicated with false doctrine. So Yahweh says that he has poured out upon them a spirit of deep sleep. Now again, understand this connection between false spirits giving false doctrine. Doctrines of demons come when the people of God refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit. Then instead of hearing the voice of God clearly, they walk in the darkness and the false spirits come and lead them astray. And when Paul writes to the baptized in Rome in chapter 11, he says this, in a rhetorical question, "Well, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking? The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day." What is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, that the religious leaders of Israel refused to listen to the voice of God in the day of visitation. And when they refused to hear this voice, resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, instead they were given a spirit of stupor, eyes that were blinded so they could not see the truth, and ears that would not hear. And so Paul will say it happens to this very day when the word went first to Jerusalem and then it went out of Jerusalem to the Gentiles. Of course, in Rome, you have predominantly Gentiles who've been converted to the faith. And so the question arises, well, why don't the rabbis and the rulers receive Jesus? Because they have received a spirit of stupor. They have a spirit of deep sleep who has closed their eyes and covered their heads. They do not hear the evangelical preaching that was proclaimed from the mouths of the prophets and the mouths of the apostles. Of course, Paul will talk about this also in his letters to the Corinthians, in which he says the veil is covering their eyes so that even when Moses is read, they cannot hear properly. They cannot see correctly. And instead, they have raged against Christ. They have raged against David. Now, in Psalm 69, when David writes, he says, "Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually." Now, as we've said before, this understanding of David is this picture and this type of Christ, so that David is the king who is to bring this Davidic kingdom. Christ is the promised son of David who will bring this eternal kingdom as promised to David. When they resist the promise given to David, they resist and they're fighting against David. They're fighting against the Christ. And so their eyes have been closed. Their heads have been covered. So first they closed their own eyes, refusing to hear what Yahweh had revealed to them. And they will have the prophetic word, but they will not understand it. So, for instance, in the Gospel according to St. John in chapter 9, the evangelist records for us this conversation of the rulers, the rabbis, those who have a spirit of stupor, in which they say, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, Jesus, we do not know where he comes from. As we said before, they did not recognize the day of their visitation, in which Yahweh would come in the flesh to his own people. Remember what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 19? He says, but now they are hidden from you. The things that make for peace, they are hidden from your eyes. And so you cannot see, because the eyes have now been covered. You have this spirit of stupor, this spiritual drunkenness. Now, in contradistinction to the rulers, the prophets, and the seers who will no longer see the vision of God, they will no longer have the revelation of salvation in Jesus. In contradistinction, Jesus looks to the apostles and he tells them that they have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus looks to the disciples and says, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Again, these are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. In his day, the religious leaders, the rulers, were drunk. They could not see, they could not hear, they ran around in a spirit of stupor. And they did not recognize the day of the visitation of Yahweh in their midst. But to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, the righteous remnant who believe in the promise of the Messiah, Emmanuel, they can see and they can hear the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now let's return back to Isaiah chapter 29, picking up at verse 11. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot read. Now again, these words of Isaiah are against those rulers who resisted the work of the Holy Spirit and refuse to listen to the word. It's not the fault of the book. The fault is in the blind. The words are clear. They clearly speak of Jesus, his work, and his person. But those who are blind cannot see it. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 8, remember, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. Because to the disciples of Jesus, he gives the secret, he gives the key to the kingdom. Or even in the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel chapter 12. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, this all takes place in the fulfillment of these words in Jesus, who fills meaning into what the prophets had said. That the testimony would be bound up, that the book would be sealed, but yet the teaching would be given to his disciples. Jesus alone can break the seal, for he is the key. But to those who do not have the key, the book is sealed. And so when the rabbis read it and those who hear it rejecting Jesus, there is a veil over their eyes and they cannot see. And so when you say, read this, they say, I cannot, for it is sealed. In fact, this is the way that we understand this in John chapter 5. When Jesus encounters these rulers and the Bible scholars, Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Later on in the same chapter, Jesus says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And so Jesus is speaking to those who are the scholars of the scriptures, the scribes, the ones who have this knowledge of what the Bible says, but yet it is a closed book to them. It is sealed up and they cannot see that the Bible testifies to Jesus. And later on in the book of Revelation, when the apostle John sees the ascended Lord, we have John's account of this apocalypse in chapter 5. John writes, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven, or on earth, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. You see, Jesus is the key. He alone can open up these words. In chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, John is told to write to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia saying, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Jesus has the key of David. Jesus is the key. He alone can unlock, like he does after his resurrection when he sends out the apostles. In Luke chapter 24, we read that he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem where the religious leaders became spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. But from Jerusalem, this Torah goes out to the ends of the earth in the mouth of the apostles. And through this word of the apostles, eyes are open to see and ears open to hear.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.